Amen. Well, we invite you to take your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1. Mark, chapter number 1, we're going to be looking at verses 40 through 45. A heart that touches. We're beginning a new sermon series this morning that I have entitled, Seeing the Heart of Jesus. I want us to look into the Gospels and see how the Lord Jesus Christ interacted with hurting people that he encountered in his earthly ministry. And I want you to know that Jesus's heart for hurting people is a reflection of the heart of the Father. When I was growing up, there was a television show in the glorious black and white. Some of you remember those days? Glorious black and white, and it was called The Untouchables. The show was about Elliot Ness, an FBI agent in the 1920s, who brought down Al Capone and other members of the mob who were considered untouchable. But the name really applied to these FBI agents. They were considered untouchable because, unlike some of the officials who were in the mob's pocket, these special agents operated above payoffs and refused to shrink or compromise before threats. They were beyond the reach of Chicago's criminal element. They were untouchable. Well, today we're going to see how Jesus dealt with an untouchable long before Elliot Ness and his intrepid G-men came on the scene. Jesus did something that nobody else would ever have thought of doing at the time. He was willing to reach out and touch those people who were physically and ceremonially unclean. Notice in Mark chapter 1, let's begin in verse number 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he, that is Jesus, straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Notice verse 45. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Leprosy, it's also called Hansen's disease, is one of the oldest diseases known to man because the Egyptians recognized it before 1500 BC. It was a common problem in Christ's time, but this is the first incident of our Lord dealing with it. I want you to notice three main things today. First of all, number one, the leprosy of the man. The leprosy of the man. In verse 40, the Bible says, There came a leper to him, beseeching him, begging him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Some of us are already familiar with leprosy. A little bit. We don't see very much of it here in the United States. In many countries, though, across the world, they are still dealing with it. We support a dear missionary who works with lepers in a foreign country and has established a home for them and a hospital and so forth. But I want to talk about, first of all, the characteristics of leprosy. We won't spend a lot of time here, but it's important for us to understand something about the physical and the social aspects of a person who was diagnosed with leprosy. Jesus and his disciples encountered a number of lepers in their ministry. Matthew 10:8, Matthew 11:5, just for a few references. But I want you to think for a few moments about how leprosy affected a person. Dr. Ken Geyer writes, and I quote, It's a horrible disease, leprosy. It begins small with little specks on the eyelids and on the palms of the hands. Then it begins to spread over the body. It bleaches the hair white. It casts a cadaverous pallor over the skin, crusting it with scales and erupting over it with oozing sores. But that's just what happens on the surface. Penetrating the skin, the disease, like a moth, eats its way through the weave of nerves reticulated throughout the body's tissues. Soon the body becomes numb to the point of sensory deprivation, numbed to both pleasure and pain. A toe can break, and it will register no pain. And sensing no pain, the leper will continue walking, only to worsen the break and hasten the infection. One by one, the appendages of the leper suffer their fate against the hard edges of life. End of quotes. That's just a brief description of the characteristics of leprosy. But now you understand why leprosy was and is such a dreaded disease. Methods of arresting the disease have been known for some time. And while modern drugs can eliminate the bacteria from the body, nothing can erase the toll the disease has taken on the body before it is arrested. The leper that came to Jesus in this case was in the final stages of leprosy. We know that because Luke records in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12 that the man was, quote, full of leprosy, end of quotes. This man was in the last stages of leprosy, perhaps near death. So we have talked just briefly about the characteristics of leprosy. I won't go into a lot more about the physical aspects, but it is one of the most horrible diseases that a person could have been afflicted with. And even today, it still is a terrible, terrible disease, even in our modern medical times. But I want you to notice, secondly, and even perhaps more importantly, the consequences of leprosy. We talked about the characteristics, but what about the consequences? What happened when a person was diagnosed with leprosy? Well, when a person contracted leprosy, they were rigidly cut off from the community. They were compelled to put on themselves, to dress as a person would go mourning for the dead, as if they were dead. They actually dressed like mourners going to a funeral, their own funeral. Their clothes were torn, their heads were uncovered, their lips were covered. And wherever they went, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean," to warn others to stay away. In the Talmud, the Jewish writings, a leper was, interestingly, to stay 6 feet from others. Kind of reminds you of what's going on right now with the social distancing, staying 6 feet. But that was in the Talmud, the writings of the Jewish fathers. And if there was a wind, they had to stay 150 feet away from others. But in Leviticus chapter 13, I want to read two scriptures, verses 45 and 46. Listen to what the Bible says about the leper. Leviticus 13, 45. "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent or torn, and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without or outside the camp shall his habitation be." There were 61 ceremonial defilements listed in the Jewish law, restrictions that would cause a person to be unable to participate in the temple or in synagogue life. And of those 61 defilements, only touching a dead body was worse than touching a leper. And so one of the consequences of leprosy was social isolation. And we're not talking just for a few weeks or even a few months. We're talking about for life. The leper was cut off from the rest of society. But even more, the Jews of Jesus' day referred to leprosy as the finger of God, believing it to be a direct punishment from him. You remember in Numbers chapter 12, Moses' sister, Miriam, raised up a rebellion and apparently was the leader in the rebellion against Moses. And for that, God struck her with leprosy and she had to go outside the camp and she was a leper for 7 days until God restored her. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for leprosy comes from a root that means to strike. Signifying that to the Jews, leprosy was a stroke from God, something loathsome. Now, thankfully, none of us today are suffering from the disease called leprosy. But I want you to know something. We're all defiled with an inner disease that's called sin. And that sin not only disfigures us, but it defiles us. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin defiles, but sin also separates. Just as the leper was separated from society, sin separates and isolates us from God. A leper was isolated from his family, his friends, the rest of society. They had to live alone or with other lepers. And sin, like leprosy, separates a sinner from a holy God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." Beloved, if you've ever had the sense that God seems far away, the very first place you need to look is to see if there is sin in your life. Sin separates us from a holy God. You know, nobody wakes up one day with a full-blown case of leprosy. According to the book of Leviticus, leprosy begins with just a small spot on the skin. And then it spreads to other parts of the body, eventuating in physical death. Do you know that our sin sickness operates much the same way? Although we were born sinners with a tendency to sin, our first sins are generally what we would call small, childhood sins. But unless we allow Jesus to fix our sin problem early in life, sin grows and spreads like a cancer until it consumes us. So I'm trying to tell you that sin not only defiles and sin not only separates, but sin progresses. And just as a leper's disease deadened the nerve ending so that he could feel no pain, some people have become so desensitized to the warning signs of their moral conscience to the point where they can commit horrible sins and crimes and feel no remorse. Well, what has happened? Well, through the spread of sin, their moral conscience has lost all feeling. The Bible speaks about those whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. In the times of Jesus, people usually died not from the leprosy itself, but from complications associated with it. In the Talmud, again, the Jewish writings, there's a rabbinical prayer that was prayed over a person found to have leprosy. And interestingly enough, it was not a prayer of healing. It was more like a funeral prayer, because leprosy really was like a living death. You know, that's an accurate description of sin as well. If every one of us we're born sinners, and that sin not only defiles us and separates us, but it progresses. But here's the deal. Sin eventuates in death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. A leper may have been breathing, walking around, eating and talking, but they were considered the walking dead. Did you know that a person without Jesus Christ is dead in their sins, even though they may be living, eating, breathing and walking around? Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Not going to die, but already dead. So as bad as leprosy is to the body, all of us suffer from a much more dangerous and deadly disease in our soul called sin. What can we do about it? Well, beloved, the only cure that we have is Jesus Christ. This leper demonstrated two qualities when he came to Jesus. I want you to notice that in verse 40. First of all, the Bible says that he came to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. He fell on his knees before Jesus and begged for his help. He came in humility. And that's how we're to come to him as well. In 1 Peter 5:5, the Bible says that we're to be clothed with humility because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I'm convinced the reason some people will never be saved is because they're too proud to even admit that they need help. They deny their sinful condition. You know, this leper could have said, "What? I'm not that bad off." You know, he was full of leprosy, probably close to death. But he could have said, "You know what, I'm probably better than most of the lepers there in the leper colony." But he didn't compare himself with other people. I've had people say, "Well, you know what, I'm not a sinner. I'm probably better than some of the people at your church." And that may be, you know, that person might be better than some of the people. The point is, you know, we can't compare ourselves with one another. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the only person we are to compare ourselves with. Yes, you can always find somebody who's worse off than you. But we're all sinners. We're all condemned without Jesus. We need him. This leper was willing to admit he needed help. And there are some people who, even though they will admit that they're sinners, they feel like they can fix it themselves. You know, what if this leper had said, "You know what? Hey, I've just been given this wonderful cream, and this cream, this ointment will take away my leprosy." No, he didn't do that. You know, he didn't try to help himself. You know, some people believe that God helps those who help themselves. You know, 82% of people today believe that's in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. God doesn't help those who help them. God helps those who can't help themselves. Amen. God helps the helpless. This leper came to Jesus in humility, begging him to help him. But he also came to Jesus in faith. Notice what he said in verse 40. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, again, because they considered that leprosy was the strike of God, that only God could heal a leper. What this leper was saying was, Jesus, I believe you're God. I believe you can, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, it's interesting that some faith preachers get very picky when they talk about how to pray. They say, don't ever use the word if when you pray. It shows a lack of faith. But this leper said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Apparently, this leper must never have heard of some of our modern faith preachers or read some of the books on faith. If he had, he would have approached Jesus and said, I know you can heal me, so go ahead. I claim what is mine. Ouch. No, he came in simple faith. Simple faith is exactly that, simple. It says, God, I believe that you can, but I'm going to not presume upon your will. This is what I desire, but only if you are willing. If you will, thou canst make me clean. Do you have a need? Then tell God you're absolutely certain that he can meet your need. Express to the Lord. The only issue is his willingness to do so. And I assure you, he is willing to make you clean. He is willing to save you. Come to him in humility and ask him to help you. That's how faith operates. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I remind you what the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Let me tell you something, beloved, none of us deserve to be saved. It's by God's grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. By grace, we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. You and I can't do anything for ourselves. We're helpless, hopeless, dead in sin. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. You see, if going to heaven were the result of me doing something, I could brag about it. But it's by grace that we're saved through faith. So we've seen the leprosy of the man. But here's the thing I really want you to pay attention to. Number two, the love of the master. The love of the master. Verse 41 says, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. I want to set a little background for our story this morning. In Mark's account here in chapter 1, we read that Jesus had delivered a demon-possessed man and healed many of different diseases, including Peter's mother-in-law, in verses 23 through 39. Bible scholars believe that among the gospel writers, Matthew seems to be the one who was most concerned with the actual chronology of the events. So where does Matthew place this account? Well, in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew tells us that this event of the healing of the leper occurred immediately after Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 8:1 says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. You say, well, Pastor, what's significant about Matthew's placement of the healing of the leper? Well, the Sermon on the Mount, as we know, is the manifesto of the king. Jesus is describing a kingdom where the king is a servant and the marginalized are welcome. It's a kingdom where loving and serving take priority over controlling and ruling. So having given that manifesto of the king, would Jesus demonstrate that? Would he live that out? And the answer to that question is yes. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. His powerful and willing love became active love. And he put forth his hand and touched him. Verse 41. Isn't that amazing? He reached out and touched an untouchable. Remember, this man was in the final stages of disease. He was full of leprosy. I wonder how long it had been since anyone had touched this leper. How long it had been before anyone had put their arm around him. How long it had been since anyone had ever hugged him. How long it had ever been since someone had ever kissed him. You remember the story of the hunchback of Notre Dame? And there was a deformed child that was left there because they felt like he was a monster. The hunchback of Notre Dame. And the priest gave him a name. Do you remember the priest's name for that child? Quasimodo. Quasimodo. Do you know what it means? Quasi means almost, and modo means the measure of. Almost the measure of a human. Almost human. Not quite human. That's what this man was. He was a walking corpse who simply occupied space and time as he awaited death. Think about it. Jesus could have healed the leper with just a wave of his hand or with a simple word. He could have said, "Be healed." But what did Jesus do? He touched him. And in that touch, he not only met the man's physical need, but he met his emotional need for love. He was saying to this leper, "I love you. I care. I'm sorry. I understand. And I want to help." I wonder, who are the untouchables in our society? The homeless? Those in prisons? Those people don't want to touch? Jesus had compassion on this leper. And with that touch, goosebumps fluttered over that little pools of feeling that still remained on his skin. He looked down at his hands. Gone was the sickly color. Gone were the sores. He tests his fingertips. There's feeling. He clenches his fist. There's strength. Listen, Jesus did not delay in healing this man's suffering. He said, "I will. Be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Lepers were the untouchables in Jesus' day. You may consider yourself today an untouchable, but I want to tell you something. If you'll cry out to Jesus, he will enfold you with his arms of love and embrace you in his grace. We've seen the leprosy of the man. We've seen the love of the master. Now I want to close with the law of Moses. Verse 43 is an interesting point. He straightly charged him. This has a very strong connotation in the Greek. He commanded him. And forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Well, this was important for several reasons. First of all, I want you to think about the procedure of the law. You see, after being cleansed, the man who was healed was commanded to go to the priest and offer a ritual for the cleansed leper. Reading from Leviticus chapter 14, verse 2, "This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing." Now, pay close attention to what the Word of God is saying here. "He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose into the open field." Very few Old Testament sacrifices are described in such precise detail. And I believe that this sacrifice, this offering, looked forward to the arrival of Jesus, the God-man, the final suffering for sin, the sacrifice for sin. You see, there was a bird that was slain in an earthen vessel, and that represents Jesus who came in the flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That bird killed in the earthen vessel pictures Jesus dying in the flesh for your sins and mine. And the sacrifice took place over running water, picturing our sins being washed away. And then his blood, like that of the slain bird, was applied to the live bird, and the bird was set free. What a picture of us. We're set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why this procedure of the law was so important, because it pictured cleansing, it pictured healing, it pictured freedom from sin. Secondly, notice the powerlessness of the law. The powerlessness of the law. You see, the law could only pronounce a man clean, but the law couldn't actually cleanse the sinner. And you know that is still true today. The law can never justify a guilty sinner, no matter how much he or she may try to keep its requirements. I feel so sorry today for people who are trying to earn their way to heaven by good works. My friend, let me tell you something. The Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, the law can't save. The law simply reveals that we're sinners. In Titus 3:5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The only thing that can take your sins away is the blood of Jesus Christ. No amount of law keeping, no amount of good works can ever justify us before a holy God. Well, the law is not and was never intended as a means of salvation. That's the powerlessness of the law. So let's close with this, the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law. Why did Jesus want the man to show himself to the priest? It's right here in our text. Look at verse 44 again, John 1:44. See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded. Look at these last five words. For a testimony unto them. Notice that he was go to the priest. Perhaps it was a specific priest. Maybe it was the priest who had diagnosed him with leprosy to begin with. As a testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ healed him. Why is that important? Because in the Old Testament record, in the entire Old Testament, the last person to ever be healed of leprosy was Naaman, the Syrian general. And that was in the days of Elisha the prophet. So clearly this was a missed opportunity to reveal what Jesus had done, something that only God could do, the healing of a leper. But what is the purpose of the law anyway? Well, 1 Timothy 1:9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for injured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, the Word of God shows us our sin. The Word of God shows us our need. The Bible says that the Word of God is like a schoolmaster. The law is like a schoolmaster that takes us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was called a pedagogus, one who would take, was a servant who would take that master's child by the hand and lead him to the teacher. This is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Again, my friend, the law will never save anybody. It cannot save. And even if it could, we would still be lost because of our failure to keep it. If you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, I want to tell you something. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The law is like a chain. You break one link and the chain has been broken. Just one sin would keep you and I out of heaven. Just one. The Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever told a lie? How many lies does it take to be a liar? Just one. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you, from a pencil to a paper clip? If you have, the Bible says you've stolen. You know, none of us can look at the Ten Commandments and say, I've kept them all. And even if you, like that man who came to Jesus, said, all these I've kept from my youth up. But he loved money more than God. He had broken the first commandment. God was not number one in his life. What I'm trying to show you today, beloved friend, is the utter hopelessness that we have of trying to earn God's favor by law keeping. Can't do it. You know, here's the irony of the story, though. Go back to Mark 1. Jesus told this man to be quiet, not to go and say anything to anybody, but to go to the priest and offer the sacrifice and so forth. But notice verse 45. The Bible says, but he went out and began to publish it much. You know, here's the irony of the story. Jesus commanded him to be quiet, and he went and told everybody. Jesus told us to tell everybody, and many times we're quiet. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Let me ask you a question. Who have you told lately? Let's be like this leper. Let's go out and tell everybody what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Psalm 107, 1 and 2 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Listen, if you've been redeemed, you ought to say so. But there's another irony here. And I really didn't see it until I was studying this passage again last night. It's in verse 45, the latter part of the verse. The Bible says that he went out and began to publish it so much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. Say, well, what's unique about that? Jesus and the leper now have traded places. See, before, the leper was solitary and could no longer go into the city. Now Jesus can no longer go into the city, but he is out in the isolated areas. And you know what made me think of? That God hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Listen to me. Jesus Christ took your place and my place. He took our defilement. He took our isolation. He took our separation. He took our death. He took our punishment upon himself. He traded places with us so that we could have his righteousness. Praise God. You know, there's nothing in the universe that can change us like the touch of Jesus. Years ago, a lady by the name of Myra Brooks Welch wrote a poem, and it's since been put into a song. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand, and I'm sure you'll recognize it. It was battered and scarred, and the old auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auction cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Bill and Gloria Gaither years ago recorded a song called He Touched Me. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that filled my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Has Jesus touched you? Has he changed your life? The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. Yes, Jesus can touch you and make you new, just like this leper. He can cleanse you from your sin and make you whole. And he's the only one who can do that, dear friend. I can pray for you, but I can't save you. And it's my prayer today, if you don't know Jesus, that you would ask him to be your Savior right now. It's not hard. You just have to be willing to admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. And then you have to call upon him and ask Him to save you. In faith, trust Him to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. That which nobody can do for you, no church, denomination, or ritual can do for you. Jesus did it for you when He died on the cross and said, "It is finished," and shed His blood, was buried, and rose again the third day. That was God's stamp of approval upon His right, upon His sacrifice. And His righteousness can be applied to you, and His sin, your sin, put on His account if you'll trust Him today as your Savior. I hope that you'll do that. And if you are saved today, let's be like that leper in the sense that let's go out and tell everybody about it. The old songs that get all excited, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ is King. We ought to be excited about our salvation. We ought to be so excited that He changed our eternal destiny and cleansed us from our sin. Let's go, the redeemed of the Lord, let's say so. Let's tell people about Him. Father, thank You today for the Lord Jesus. Thank You that He came as that clean bird in an earthen vessel and was killed over running water, so that our sins could be washed away. And then that blood could be applied to us and we could be free. Thank You for cleansing us from our sin. That's the most important thing. Lord, the most scary thing is not dying from a virus. It's dying without Jesus. And I pray if there's someone today who does not know Christ, that right now, the best they know how, they would turn from their sin and call upon the Lord Jesus and ask to be saved. I pray that they would get down to their knees right now and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve Your judgment, but I believe You can make me clean. Come into my life and save me. Wash me from my sins. Make me Your child. I trust You and You only to take me to heaven when I die. Thank You for dying for me, Lord Jesus. Help me always to live for You from this point on." And then, God, I pray today for those of us who know Christ and those of us who've already been touched and cleansed, that we would want to tell others, that we would want to testify. Thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace. Grace that's greater than all our sin. In Jesus' name. Thank you for joining us today. And again, I want to remind you what Pastor Seth said. We will be having a drive-up service tonight at 6 p.m. And continuing in with the theme of grace, tonight we're going to talk about a portrait of grace, an Old Testament story about a man called Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And I want to thank you too, church family. I'm speaking to our church family here for your continued support of this ministry through your tithes and offerings. Our missionaries are not missing any of their support. In fact, we've been reaching out with some special gifts, and we've gotten some thank yous. I wish you could see them. But they're emailing and saying, "Thank you for sending me some money." And we're trying to do the best we can right now to be a blessing with what God has blessed us with. So thank you for that. Thank you for continued support and prayers. And until next time. As the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee always said at the end of his broadcast, may God richly bless you, my beloved.